Willowfield Church. I've been on the staff team in Willowfield for maybe about 12 and a half years, and I'm commissioned, for anyone who's ever heard of it, the church army. Married to Mandy, I have two grown-up sons, six grandchildren, and one great-grandson. So it's not that I don't look my age, I just started young. But so this morning I want to talk to you about the God that changes lives. So we live in a world that's changing faster than most of us can keep up with. As someone who's on the wrong side of 50, I find myself looking back more now than I used to. Tomorrow I'm taking a funeral service for a man I worked with many years ago when I worked as a taxi driver, and talking with the family and sharing stories like how Cecil was famous for getting lost brought me right back to my early taxi days in the 90s. No sat-nav, no mobile phones, just a Belfast street directory. And if you went outside the map, you were on your own. You had to either stop and ask a stranger for directions or find a phone box and phone the depot. I was just saying to the 10 o'clock service that I could have done with a sat-nav this morning, because as I was coming into Bangor, empty roads, I thought the church is up there, and I just turned up and it was a one-way system. And Austin says she's walking back. So, but the taxi world's now completely different. There's no radio, it's all computer-raised. And a sat-nav will guide you wherever you need to go. And a friend there, he was recently in Florida, and he was telling me he got into a taxi and there was no driver. It drove itself. Just last week, a friend who I used to train with in my 30s, we did Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu together, and he sent me a wee video clip of one of the moves that we would have done back in the day, and he's actually still training. And it just made me think, you know, back in them days, if you wanted to get an edge on the people outside of your class, you had to send away down to America for videos, wait for weeks on them coming, and then study them. And now everything's on YouTube at the touch of a button. And what used to take you months and stuff to learn, now you can learn in weeks or even days for free. And then when I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking of how only just a few short years back, if you wanted to study the Bible, you had to buy expensive commentaries and books to help you. But now there is just so much information just available at the touch of a button, although not all of it's true. I have a friend who claims to be an expert in end times Bible prophecies, even though he's never read the Bible. And he continually sends me videos containing information which is completely false. In the past year, we've stepped into another level entirely with AI. And these are just a few examples that come to mind, but it's incredible and honestly a bit frightening how quickly things are developing. But here's the thing. For all the change around us, there's one change that is deeper, more powerful, and more lasting than anything technology can produce. And that's a change God brings into human life. See, the world is changing, but people aren't. Technology changes, culture changes, society changes, but for all the upgrades, updates, and innovations, the human heart hasn't changed at all. We still struggle with the same things people have always struggled with. Guilt, shame, fear, brokenness, and that deep ache for meaning. And here's the irony: for all the advancement in technology which is supposed to make life easier, it doesn't seem to be working. Mental health issues are rising, anxiety is rising, depression is rising, suicide rates are rising, and addiction is rising. And the professionals, God bless them, they are doing their best, but even they admit that they don't know what to do and they're only putting out fires. Let's be totally honest. The world is in a mess and people are lost. We can upgrade our tools, but only God can transform our hearts. That's why the gospel is not outdated. It's not old-fashioned. It's not irrelevant. It's the one thing the world cannot replace. This brings us to the heart of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. This is not about self-improvement. This is not behavior modification. This is not try harder or better or turn over a new leaf. This is a new creation, a miracle, a work of God, a transformation from the inside out. God doesn't patch up the old leaf. He gives us a new one. Using the illustration from the sat-nav versus a street directory. A sat-nav doesn't just give you a map, it gives you a guide. It doesn't show you where you are, it tells you where to go. It doesn't just point out the problem, it leads you to the solution. And that's the difference between religion and Christ. Religion gives you a map, Christ gives you a guide. Religion gives you rules, Christ gives you a new heart. Religion says, here's the way, try your best. Christ says, I am the way, follow me. The world can change your circumstances, but only Christ can change your nature. The world can give you information, but only Christ can give you transformation. The world can give you tools, but only Christ can give you a new heart. One of the clearest pictures of Scripture of Christ changing someone from inside out is Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus wasn't just a man who needed a few tweaks. He wasn't a good person who had lost his way. He was a chief tax collector, a man who known for great dishonesty and exploiting his own people. He was wealthy on the outside, but empty on the inside. He had everything money could buy, but nothing his soul needed. And then Jesus came to Jericho. Jesus didn't just give Zacchaeus a list of rules. He didn't hand him a map and say, try harder. He didn't say, clean up your life and I'll come to your house. Jesus simply said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And that moment, that encounter, changed everything. Before Zacchaeus had done anything, Jesus welcomed him. Before he had fixed anything, Jesus called him. Before he had repented of anything, Jesus loved him. And the change that followed wasn't external, it was internal. Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. That's not behavior modification, that's a new creation. A greedy man made generous. A taker became a giver. A man who had once hid from people now stood publicly for Christ. A man who was lost was found. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus didn't change himself. Christ changed him from the inside out. Zacchaeus is proof that Jesus doesn't just improve a life. He transforms it. He doesn't just redirect the old heart. He gives us a new one. And what he did for Zacchaeus, he still does today. The world can change your tools, but only Christ can change your nature. Only Christ can make you a new creation. When Christ makes someone a new creation, he doesn't just change their heart, he changes their direction. Zacchaeus didn't just walk away forgiven, he walked away different. The old motives were gone. The old priorities were gone. The old way of living was gone. And that's what happens when Jesus gets hold of a life. He doesn't just clean it up. He sends us out. He doesn't just save us from something. He saves us for something. A new creation always leads to a new purpose. And Paul says it clearly in verse 15. He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him. In other words, when Christ changes you on the inside, he gives you a whole new reason to live on the outside. One of the biggest reasons people feel lost today is because they don't know why they're here. They don't know who they are. They don't know what their life is supposed to be about. And you see it everywhere. It's why the Alpha Course used those big posters all over the country with questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? Because these are questions that people are quietly carrying around in their hearts. We live in a world that can tell you how to do almost anything, but it cannot tell you why you exist. Technology can answer your questions, but it cannot answer your soul. And when people don't know their purpose, they drift. They chase things that don't satisfy. They try to fill the emptiness with success or money or relationships or experiences, but the ache is still there. And that's why so many people feel lost. Not because they're bad, not because they're unintelligent, but because they're trying to navigate life without knowing the one who made them. The world can give you information, but only Christ can give you identity. The world can give you options, but only Christ can give you purpose. And if you want a biblical example of someone who was completely lost in terms of purpose, someone who was sincere, passionate, driven, but heading entirely the wrong way, look at Paul. Before Paul met Jesus, he wasn't drifting. He wasn't confused. He was absolutely convinced he knew his purpose. He believed he was serving God. He believed he was defending the truth. He believed he was protecting his people. But he was wrong. Paul had a passion without direction and purpose without Christ. And that combination is dangerous, not just for Paul, but for anyone. Because here's the truth. Being passionate doesn't mean you're on the right path. And having purpose doesn't mean you have God's purpose. Paul was a man with a mission, but it was a wrong mission. He was arresting Christians. He was tearing families apart. He was trying to destroy the very church Christ came to build. And then on the road to Damascus, Christ stepped in, not with condemnation, but with revelation. A light from heaven, a voice calling his name, a moment that stopped him in his tracks. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? In that moment, Paul discovered two things. The first was that he didn't know God as well as he thought he did. And the second was his entire purpose in life had been pointed in the wrong direction. And what did Jesus do? He didn't just forgive Paul. He didn't just save Paul, he recommissioned Paul. The persecutor became the preacher. The enemy of the church became the apostle of the nations. The man who tried to silence the gospel became the man who wrote half of the New Testament. That's not self-improvement. That's not behavior modification. That's a new creation, a new purpose, and Christ changing a life from the inside out. Paul went from living for himself, for own ideas and his own mission, to living for Christ, for the gospel, and for the ministry of reconciliation. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for him, Paul wasn't writing theory. He's writing testimony. He's saying, I know what it is to live for myself. I know what it is to be lost in purpose. I know what it is to be sincere but wrong. But Christ changed me. He met me and gave me a new purpose. And when Christ, what Christ did for Paul, he still does today. That's why this mission weekend matters, because our world is full of people who are lost. Not because they're bad, but because they don't know their purpose. Because when you see a life change, when you hear a story of someone who met Christ, when you see the difference Jesus makes, it does something in you. So before we respond, I want you to hear a real story, a story from someone right here among us, and a story of what it looks like when God steps into an ordinary life and makes a new creation. And I'd like to invite Ashton up. So Ashton, can you tell us a wee bit about your childhood and some of the experiences that shaped you growing up?
So as a child, I grew up in East Belfast and I had a perfect happy wee life. I had my mum, my dad, my little sister, and we wanted for nothing. Then in 2008, when I was 9 years old, my mum passed away from cervical cancer. She had a very short battle and she was only 27 when she died. That same year was a construction crash and my dad lost his company. We had lost everything. And it just turned our entire world and life upside down.
Even during those difficult years, church was a part of your life. What role did Willowfield and the youth groups play in your life then?
So when I was in secondary school, I started going to the clubs with Willowfield just to get out of the house and something to do with my friends. So we went to girls' group on a Wednesday and then youth club on a Friday and church on the Sunday. And it was just a place where every time I went, I felt like I could just leave all of my problems at the door. And when I walked in, I was just there in the night. It was like an escape and a safe space from everything that was going on at home.
And you went to the summer's camp, the Great Escape. What happened to you when you were 15?
When I was 15 at the Great Escape summer camp, I got saved. Now, I don't think I really understood what it meant. And as I was saying to someone earlier after the service, I think I was doing it because I was convinced, the way everyone was talking about it, that if I got saved, everything that happened before was fine and nothing bad would ever happen to me again and it would fix my life. didn't work that way.
As life went on, things became more difficult. Can you share just a wee bit about that season in your life?
Yeah, so like I say, it didn't work that way. Nothing bad ever happened to me again. Everything bad happened to me again. When I was 19, I fell pregnant, became a single mother. I had turned to alcohol just prior to that as a way to cope with my life and everything that was going on. And then after that, the alcohol then led to drugs and I became an addict and just turned my own life upside down after that part.
Addiction brings a lot of shame and isolation. How did it affect you personally and those around you?
The shame and the guilt and the isolation. I think when people hear of a drug addict who's using substances and things like this, they think of someone who's out partying and having a great time. I can assure you I was not having a great time. I was locking myself in the house for 3 days, convinced that my boiler was talking to me. But it ruined my life. It took everything away from me. From my daughter, it took away the mother that she deserved to have. My family were torn apart by it as well. My younger sister was convinced that she was going to lose me after losing mum, and it just ruined everything.
You tried to get help many times. How, or did you ever feel hopeless and beyond help?
Constantly felt hopeless and beyond help. I kept trying. I tried to get sober. I managed to get sober from alcohol. 6 years sober from alcohol, was able to cut that, but then it became substances and cocaine and I just couldn't. I kept trying over and over and over, and it just, every time, the failure just kicked me back further, and I did just feel hopeless and worthless, and there was no point in going on anymore.
In August 2025, things began to change. Can you tell us what happened and what brought you back to church and what happened the first morning you walked into Willowfield? Yeah.
So in August 2025, my friend convinced me to go to church with her at St. Brendan's. Well, she dragged me. I didn't want to go. But when we were there, there was a guest speaker, and it was Bishop David McClay, who used to be the pastor at Willowfield when I was there when I was younger. And I really enjoyed the service. I sat and I felt it, and I was like, oh, do you know what? I think I could do this again. I could come back. But the following week, she was busy and couldn't go to church that Sunday. So I convinced myself, because Willowfield is only up the road from my house, so I was like, I could go to Willowfield. I can take myself. And I remember walking up My Lady's Road, and the nerves, I may as well have been shaking, walking up. And I walked into the doors, and I was genuinely about to turn around because I couldn't do it. And I seen David Jardine. He was one of the youth leaders who was there prior, like 12, 15 years before. And he looked at me, and he just said, welcome back, Ashton. I hadn't seen him in 12 years, and he then asked me to come and sit with him and his family during the service.
There was a moment during the sermon and that first morning that deeply impacted you. Can you describe what happened and what did that experience mean to you personally?
So we got through the service and it came towards the end of it. And I remember Clive saying, he's like, the service is basically over. And he's like, this isn't relevant. He's like, but I read this last night and something's telling me, like, someone needs to hear this. Someone in the room needs to hear this. And he said it would be a bit hard-hitting. And he read a post that he had seen on Instagram the night before about cocaine and Christianity. And I broke into tears in the middle of this. And I asked God to just, I pleaded for help. I pleaded for the Holy Spirit to come in and take over my life and help me through it.
Since coming back to faith, what role of church community, therapy and volunteering played in your recovery journey?
I thoroughly believe that the opposite of addiction is connection. And being around people and surrounded by people and community is what will help save you. From church and from that Sunday, I decided I'll be giving another go. Let's give sobriety another go. I went, threw myself into therapy, got stuck in, did all the work. I continued to go to Willowfield Church every Sunday, 2-3 services a week. I was there. John was sick of seeing me. Then I started volunteering as well with Storehouse. And also Dunleary Addiction Services, who were there to support me throughout my journey.
One of the first things you did when you came to Willowfield was you came to the Alpha course and you were in my group. And the first couple of weeks you were there, you were really struggling. But with something, can you share what that was?
Yeah, so as much as I was coming to church and I was throwing myself into community and faith, and I wanted to believe, and I really did believe that God was real and he was there, but there was like a barrier in the wall, and it was that my mum was a good person. She was 26. She would have given anyone the shirt off her back if they needed it, but she didn't go to church and she wasn't a Christian. So does that mean that my mum was in hell and I wasn't going to see her at the end? And I remember saying that to John in the second week. And I walked out and I did what I usually did at 9 o'clock, and I rang my dad and I told him what had happened. And he had said to me, and he's like, "Love, did you not know?" And I was like, "No, what?" My mum had been gone 18 years at that point. And my dad said to me, and he was like, "On the Tuesday, Bishop David came up to Marie Curie and he sat with my mum, and my mum was saved, and my mum passed away that next day on the Wednesday." So my mum towards the end of her life was saved, and hearing that, yet again, burst into tears. It's a recurrent theme in my life. But I burst into tears walking down the street, and it was like that wall that was stopping me from believing and fully committing myself was knocked down to pieces.
So you're completely clean now from August 2025. What's helped you stay strong over that period?
Yeah, so I can proudly say from August 2025, on that Sunday that God called me out in church. Honestly, I feel like it's been my faith, and I feel like the more I've went through it, I've discovered that I believe God has given me a purpose, and his purpose was to use me as an instrument for those struggling with addiction and in the throes of it and emotional pain, that I could be there as a sense of hope and support and encouragement that things do get better, they can get better, and we can recover.
And when you shared your testimony, I heard you say that Jesus loves the black sheep. So what does that mean for you now, and how has Jesus changed your life?
To me, that Jesus loves the black sheep, whenever I read through the Bible and the stories in the Bible, I think it's generally everyone would assume that the favourites or God's favourites, although he doesn't have them, was the people that are following strictly through the rules. And it was when I started looking into Jesus and how Jesus, like with Zacchaeus, that he wasn't what anybody wanted, but Jesus was there and had to be there. Jesus picked a black sheep. Jesus loved a black sheep. He left the 99 to follow the one and save the one. And it just gave me such a sense of hope that he does care. He does love me. And I am worthy of being loved. It's come as you are, not as you want to be. He will take me exactly as I am. I don't need to make any changes. And then he can be there to support me through making those changes.
Austin, thank you so much for coming and sharing with us.
Thank you.
Friends, what you've just heard is a picture of what God loves to do. He takes ordinary people, real people, people with struggles and questions and regrets, and he makes them new. And maybe as you've listened this morning, something has stirred in you. Maybe you wouldn't even know how to describe it, a warmth, a pull, a curiosity, a longing for something more. And I want you to know that that's not emotion and it's not coincidence. That's Jesus drawn near to you. You don't have to have it all worked out. You don't need to have all the answers. You don't need to try and fix yourself first. The invitation from Jesus is simply, come to me. Come with your questions. Come with your doubts. Come with your fears. Come with your past. Come with your brokenness. He is a God who changes lives, and he began that work, and he can begin that work on you today. So in a moment, I'm going to give you a space to respond. Not in a pressurized way, not in an embarrassing way, just a simple opportunity to say, Lord, if you're real, if you can change a life, would you begin that work in me? And if you'd like to take that step this morning, if you want to open your life to Jesus, I'm going to say a simple prayer. And you can pray it out loudly or silently, it doesn't matter. Just what matters is what is in your heart. So can I ask you all just to close your eyes? And if that's you this morning and you want to take that step and you want to open your life to Jesus, just simply pray the words of this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I don't have all the answers, but I know I need you. I'm tired of trying to do life on my own. Would you forgive me, change me, and lead me into the life you have for me? I open my heart to you today. and I invite you to come in by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And if you're here today and you prayed that prayer for the first time, please don't be leaving without speaking to Nigel or myself or anyone, any of the staff team here. So thank you.
John Ashton, thank you so much for sharing the story and for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. We're going to spend some time in worship now and responding to the Lord. And it's been wonderful over the course of this weekend just to see the openness that we've had in terms of being open to the love of our Heavenly Father and what He wants to do in Christ in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. It could be this morning, as John has said, that there's something that you need to just have broken, an addiction, coming to the Lord to become a follower of Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have new hope, whatever it is, or for healing. Just encourage you to come for prayer this morning. So I'm going to ask the prayer team to come up now. I think Felicity and Heather are going to come over here, whoever's the prayer team this morning. And John and Johnny are going to be over here. And if you'd like prayer during these worship songs, then please do come forward and they would love to pray for you. Shall we stand together? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, place a hunger and thirst in our lives. Take away complacency. And Lord, give us a fresh vision of what it looks like to be the fulfilled version of ourselves, to be full of life and joy and truth and peace and humility and authority and generosity and strength. Lord, create in us a hunger and thirst for you, the living word, to take root and to flourish in our lives and for our lives to bring great nourishment and blessing to other people. That we may be people who speak words of peace and healing and encouragement, that our hearts will be filled with joy and our lips will be full of encouragement and praise. And Lord, that your work of healing would happen through us, that as we reach out and pray for healing for those whom we encounter each day, that we would see healing happen, physical healing, breaking of addictions happen, filling of the Holy Spirit happening, and those around us coming to faith in Jesus because they see our lives are full of joy. Lord, give us a new hunger and thirst to see our families and our friends and work colleagues and neighbors come to faith in Jesus Christ and live lives full of peace and joy. So Lord, come. Refresh us and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come and meet with us in the midst of worship and praying and being prayed for by our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, put a new song in our hearts today. Bring your healing and give fresh confidence today. Start a new ministry and mission today. Bring a dream into reality that starts today. Lord, as we worship you, meet with us because you are the living God. Pour out your love today. In the strong name of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus.
Almost time.
The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Father, we give you thanks that your Spirit is among us, that Jesus Christ, you were crucified for us to make us clean, that you were raised to life. Lord, that you've brought us in this wonderful relationship with God our Father. Lord, pour out your Spirit on all of us. Pour out your Spirit, raise it up within us, Lord, and send us out from this place as people of hope, of strength, of laughter, of joy, of peace, and of power, to speak words of healing and hope. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen. Opportunity for prayer will continue now after the service. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ.
Like David, I want a faith like Paul. I want to sing like Silas, tearing down the prison walls. I want to face that fire, it won't burn me though. God's got my back, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. I want to walk like Moses, right through the waves. One day I'll see that promised land, no longer slaves. Though the fear is talking, no, it can't take out my faith. I'm gonna praise the mountain.